Our Father in heaven, we are just so deeply grateful for your hand, for your love, for your wonderful protection and presence in the lives of our dear pastor and Auntie Sally. We thank you for how you've watched over them, how you've granted them your peace, how you've granted them your safety. And Father, we just pray even more now that you help them to recover and that you will, in your own good time, in your own gracious, loving way, bring them back to us. And Father, we just pray that you will just watch over them especially. You will grant the doctors the wisdom to help Pastor to recover even more swiftly. And we pray that you would just be with them even more so, even as they walk through this journey of recovery back to us. Father, we just once again entrust this time into your hands. We pray that you'll be with us as we read your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Ben mentioned, you'll be seeing a lot more of us. When will Pastor come back? We look forward to that day. So he can be back here. But in the meantime, it is our privilege to teach. So as Pastor has mentioned before, even before he left, the whole idea here is that as much as we are here to teach you, we are also here to learn from you. And so this is once again a call to the class. Help us learn even further. Help us grow even more. Help us to become the pastors that you want us to be. So right here, I can see Auntie Jessie, if I can, don't mind using your example for a while. Well, Auntie Jessie, I remember when we first, from student pastors, then of course there was another stage, right? Become intern pastors. Pastor said, well, now you're intern pastors, you must learn to teach CAT class. Wow, okay. And the thing about CAT class is that I'll be there, watching over you, taking down notes, seeing how you speak. And if any time I know that you cannot handle it, I will step in. Okay. So at least there's a safety net there. And that period of CAT class was a bit challenging. Why? Because of that person there. And there's Auntie Jessie. Of course, at the point of time, Auntie Jessie, Uncle BK, Auntie Lyman, they will always be together. And they will come for CAT class together. And now, Auntie Jessie, at that point of time, I used to be so scared of her. Am I still scared of her? A little bit still, yeah, don't worry. But she would ask the hardest questions. And suddenly, after you speak, after you teach, and then you know that you don't want to say it, but you have to say it, are there any questions? You have to, because it's a CAT class, right? And then suddenly I see a hand would suddenly go up, then my heart, while her hand raised up, my heart would sink. And she would ask all sorts of questions. Will we be able to answer the questions? Was I able to answer the questions? Ben was able, of course. He's good. For me, I started all the way. And then, you know, but that actually helped me to grow tremendously. And that really put me on the spot. I'm not asking you to put me on the spot now, today, okay? But that's so, and I remember one question that was there, and she asked straight away, how is it that, and if you don't know, you still remember this, why is it that God would love us? So it seems like a simple question. And I thought I'd try to answer it. Well, let's look at Romans. Let's look at this. Let's look at that. And then suddenly another hand raised up. And it was Pastor. I will answer this question. And then he straight away spoke to Auntie Jessie. He said, look, if Jason's in trouble, what will you do? Then he looked at Uncle BK, Auntie Lyman. Yo, JJ's in trouble. What will you do? Now, this is the same way he just related life back to the scriptures. He related life back to God. And then somehow, they didn't answer more questions. And today, they are SSS4. Now she writes poem. Now SSS4 committee. So we see truly the work of God in all our lives. Now, and that is a challenge. And we just pray that even as we seek to teach during this time, that you will help us to grow along the way. And it is so important. Why? Because a servant of God needs to grow always. And that's what we're going to try to understand today. Okay, let's look at Psalm 119. And if we've been studying Psalm 119 for a long time. And let me just try to, if you are a bit new, and you were not, you've just recently joined us with regards to reading Psalm 119, let me just try to look at the big picture again. What is Psalm 119 all about? So first, it is an epic psalm. Do you know how many parts? Let's have a quiz. How many parts are there to Psalm 119? Anyone? 22. okay? And it corresponds to the Hebrew letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, what is also interesting is that it is the longest psalm, 176 verses. Each part is 8 verses, and it's actually carefully crafted. I'm not sure whether you might appreciate this. We can't appreciate this in the English language, but in the Hebrew language, literally every single, let's say today we're reading Ayin, which is 1-1. Now, every single verse in the Hebrew Bible literally will begin with that letter. It's like a English acrostic, if you understand what poetry is like. So every single, let's say, we start, right? Aleph, Beth, every single letter in that segment will start with that Hebrew letter. We can't appreciate it. Someone tried to do it in English. It sounded horrible. But this is just for us to appreciate. So this is the beauty of the psalm. Now, what is actually, I would say, challenging? It's not just the length of the psalm. Of course, it's long. But it's challenging because if you try to read it and you try to piece it together, it is so hard to do so. Now, if I had to ask you, do you remember last week's or the previous week's lesson? Quite hard, right? And I have to ask you another question. Are you able to tell me the differences between each part? Now, that's very hard, truly very hard. Because to understand the differences between each segment is a hard thing, because some transitions are very obvious. Some transitions are very subtle. Like, how does one part move to another part? It's not that straightforward. It's not that easy. And especially because when you read each part, the context in which it is written is not very clear. It's not like, you know, the Psalms of David, where they give you the historical background and so on and so forth. Now, how then do we understand it? Because sometimes we read the Psalms of these words. Hey, wait a moment. It seems like it's a bit repetitive, some of the words that come along the way. Now, today, let me just try to share with you how I study Psalm 119. And may this help you as well. And one way in which you can study Psalm 119 is to trace the line of thought that is there. Now, what is this? A line of thought means that there are lines of thought that actually move about the psalm. Because, as I said, this is still a psalm. It's almost like a song. It's like an art piece. It moves along. So there's a line of thought that you got to capture and catch throughout the whole psalm. It's highlighted at different points. It is as developed. Sometimes it's even repeated with different insights. And it's interwoven throughout the whole psalm. So those of you who write poetry, recently there have been a lot of people who've been writing poetry, especially in tribute to our pastor and auntie. Today you will read some. There are some in this class who have written as well. They don't want to be known. And they privately send their poems to pastor and auntie. But there are many budding poets in our midst. Maybe because we've been reading Psalm 119. All very inspired. I'll tell you, even overseas brethren, we have one Indian pastor who wrote a poem in English. Not in Tamil. That one I won't understand. But he wrote, and it is actually a beautiful poem, a very well-written poem. We will try to get it printed for everyone. But it's beautiful. But the idea is this. In poetry, you got to sometimes trace the line of thought that is there. It's almost like, when you have a cross-knit piece, like a sewing piece. You know, when they all come together, they sew up and down, right? And you see it as a whole, it's beautiful. But as you look closer, you can actually spot where the threads go in and out. And that helps you appreciate the art piece even more. Well, this week we were at the SSP. And SSP this week, the craft was to do lanyards. You know what lanyards? For the junior camp. So they actually tie some ropes together. And we thought it's actually very simple. Actually, I found it quite hard. Now, funny thing was that I was with Uncle Jacob, Mr. Theo. And we were trying to figure it out. So three men just staring at the thing. How are we going to do this? Two SIA engineers. Ex-SIA engineers and one Bodo just looking. We can't, and then we had to, our pastoral team ladies, please help. I think we're a bit lost on this one because I tried, but it got haywire altogether. Now, you actually see the thread and you actually see the movement of it all as you tie the things together. Now, why am I saying this? Because one key line of thought we read here in what we're going to read today in Psalm 121. It is this. Look at the line of thought. What comes out again and again in this part? Psalm 121, and not Psalm 121, verse 121 to 128. What is the line of thought that keeps coming out again and again? This is how to actually pull out a little bit of what we read in each segment. What is the word that comes out again and again? And that word is none other than servant. Read for this part. Verse 1-2. Be surety for your servant for good. Now, one, you go on to the verses 1-4. Deal with, what's that? Your servant according to your mercy. Verse 1-5. I am your servant. Now, one way in which we can read Psalm 119 is to trace the lines of thought that are there. And one clear line of thought that is seen interwoven throughout the whole psalm is this idea of servanthood. Now, what is servanthood? And when we read today's psalm, and what are we trying to understand today as we read this idea of what it means to be a servant, is one, of course, what it means to be a servant of God. And throughout Psalm 119, it is also said how a servant ought to relate to God and His Word. How a servant also ought to respond to the Word of God. That's how we understand Psalm 119 as it moves along. It will trace God's Word. It will trace love for God's Word. And one big part that we cannot miss out, it traces for us what it means to be a servant of God, reading, relating, responding to His Word. So that's how we're going to begin. What is a servant of God? And Psalm 119 and these in today's class, this segment, will reveal to us what it means to be a servant of God. Okay, so let's try, and I hope this helps you at least picture Psalm 119 for a bit, at least get a better grasp of it. Now, look at this. What does it mean to be a servant of God? And the first thought that I just want to help everybody understand is this word, it is to be. What does it mean to be a servant of God? It means to be devoted to God. That's the first thought. What is devoted? And that is a calling for every single servant of God. If you truly want to serve God, what must you do? Who is the most important person as you seek to serve God? It is not the servant, it is God. And what is a servant called to do? The first and foremost task of a servant is to be devoted to God. Now, how do you trace this? No, talk about the lines that move in and out. Let's look at some. Look at the same psalm. Let's look at verse 38. You can actually trace it. Verse 38. Okay, if you don't mind, just referring just a little bit back for a while. Look at this part here. Verse 38, it says, establish your word to your servant. Next part. Who is devoted to fearing you? Now, did the psalmist actually mean what he said? And the answer is, of course, yes. He was devoted to fearing God. He actually lived out his words. How do you know? Look at verse 1-1 now. I have done justice and righteousness. You see this part here? How is a person actually devoted to God? One, he is devoted to God Himself. He is devoted to fearing Him. And he is devoted to live in the way that God has deemed him to live. Which is, of course, to fear God is to walk in the ways of God and to walk in justice, to walk in righteousness. You see the flow that is there? Now, this is what it means to be a servant of God. A servant of God is one who would say, I am devoted to God, but I'm devoted to fearing God, and I'm also devoted to live for God. That is what a servant ought to be. And today, as we read these words, you know, I hope that our hearts will be encouraged. You know, if I truly am a servant of the Lord, and I truly say I want to serve the Lord, it's not that I just come here, I wash dishes, I stack chairs. It is so much more than that. It is literally the way you live in every single aspect. Is there justice in your life? Is there righteousness in your life? That is fearing the Lord. That is a servant. That is what a servant ought to be. And I think you have exemplified this in many, many ways. And the challenge is, can we continue to do so? Wherever you may be, at home, your workplace, your interactions if you're with different people that are there, can you be the person who will say, I have done. And it's not that I will do. I have done it. I have done it. I have proved it. I have lived it. I have done justice. I have done righteousness. Okay, that is one big part, the practice of what it means to be a servant. Now, number two, okay, it is also to recognize that we, as a servant, what is a servant? A servant is devoted to the Lord. But a servant also recognizes that he is utterly, he is completely, he is absolutely dependent on the Lord. Now, how do you read this for a while? Okay, verse 1-2. You see the trace of line that is there. Be surety for your servant for good. You know that you have no choice but to depend on the Lord and His word and His guarantee. Lord, please be good to me. I need to trust in you. I need you to be good to me. Without you, I cannot cope. Look, next part. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. 1-4 in this case. Now, what is it all about? You see, how do you understand this a bit more? You see, in olden times, what is the relationship like between a servant and, I must caveat this, a good master? A good master. A servant and a good master. What is the relationship like? See, while the servant will serve the master, the servant is also dependent on the master to provide for him, to protect him, to give him a house to stay, to just be part of that household, offer him a place in his household. Well, that's what a servant and a master, a relationship is like. Now, remember the story of the centurion and his servant. You see, if not for the Lord Jesus, this servant, it's almost like a son to him, but this servant of his would have died. That was this servant. If not for the Lord Jesus, he would have died. But of course, if not for the centurion who brought the servant to the Lord, he also would have died. You see this part here? Now, the servant is just so dependent on the master. And that is what we also need to understand. I'll read this for you. You don't have to turn to it. But in the previous verses, for example, what was the prayer always to the Lord from the psalmist? He said these words, deal bountifully with your servant in verse 17, that I may live and keep your word. You see the thought being advanced a bit more? In the past, it was deal bountifully with your servant. Now it's, you know, be surety for your servant for good. We move on in verse 65 as well. It reads here, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. See, a servant recognizes that ultimately he is absolutely dependent on the Lord, on his master. And we recognize this as well. We need the Lord badly as servants. We must always continue to look to the Lord for his goodness, his protection, his mercy. And the list goes on. Okay? We truly, literally live and breathe because of the Lord. And if not for the Lord, we will surely perish. This is what it means to be a servant. One, I'm so devoted to the Lord. But at the same time, I know that I just need the Lord. I am dependent upon Him. This is what you read in what we're reading today. Now, but there's one more part. And I just want to quickly move on from here. It is, what is a servant like? A servant is one who also desires to know the master. He desires to know the Lord. Let's read this portion here in Psalm 121. Now I am. Now that's how we understand Psalm 125, verse 125. I am your servant. Give me understanding, that I may know your testimonies. A servant is one who desires to know the Lord. A servant is the one who desires to truly love the Lord and know Him in every single way. Okay? So that is one big part of what it means to love the Lord, to be a servant of His. Now, how do I understand this a little bit more. And of course, one servant that we all know, one servant that I'm continuing to continue to learn so much from is none other than Pastor Charlie. And he truly, he is such an example to all of us. He is such an example to me. Now, talk about devotion. You would have read in the iCare update that when Pastor finished his operation, he began to see faces. Faces of people in church, okay? He literally could say, I can name them, all of them, not just Singapore, but also overseas. And then he was telling this to me and said, I can't explain to you, but the faces became so real to me. It's like they just came right in front of me and I could picture them all. Then I was, of course, he was telling me these things. Then I looked behind and there was a poster. And the poster said, warning, patient may have delirium. Especially after he has gone through GA, and also if he's above 65 and is 65 and above. I said, I didn't know how to respond at the point of time. But you know, what I took away is that, you know, and he said these words, and he wasn't delirious. He really was still very sharp. In fact, he was so sharp when this is Uncle Hui Chim's words. When he came out of GA and he was just lying there, Uncle Hui Chim saw him for a bit, and then I spoke to Uncle Hui Chim, and Uncle Hui Chim said, "Hey, it's very strange. He is really uncommon. Uncommon? How? Because usually after GA, you know, people are a bit more groggy and still trying to get back. But he is so alert. Eyes open, everything, can still talk to me. He's very different." And then he said these words that I will never forget. "Our pastor has been chosen to bear the unbearable." And in his prof-like way, he just walked off. And then, okay, goodbye. it's amazing. Now we'll talk about devotion. Why this stood out so much to me, and I think it stood out to so many others as well, is because of this. Is that you may take him out of Bethany, but you would never take Bethany out of him. That was always in his heart. So even in his times of distress, even in his times of recovery, even in times where, of course, maybe the mind is still trying to recover, almost like a subconscious state. What is in the subconscious? It's Bethany. It is people. And he really could name them one by one. And he said he just saw so many people. And to him, it was like a great cloud of witnesses cheering him on. There was that. And that is actually amazing. That is devotion for you. That even in your time of greatest weakness, what do you think of? What are you devoted to? What is your heart set upon? It is none other than God. It is none other than His Word. Now, I will tell you many more stories that I just see this so clearly. Another time, he was just lying there. So the first few days, he can't sit up, lying there. And then the doctors, he thanks God thanks the Lord for so many doctors that will come in, and they do truly do have a good team that is there. So a consultant came in with all the different residents, the other doctors, all taking notes, and the consultant is there talking to him. And after a while, I thought, observe the situation. After a while, it wasn't the consultant talking, it was him. Lying down there, you know, and he was still talking, and like, and what was he talking about? Believe you me, he was ministering to them. He was telling them, this is things like how we value relationships. Talking about, of course, Uncle Hui Chim, and then you know how we will care for each other. We've known each other for a long time, and then it moved on. This is what it means to be part of the church. This is what it means to believe in God. And the consultant was there. What is happening here as well? But you know, that is him. Whether sitting up, whether standing up, whether even lying down, and he was really, because it was all propped up. You know, there were all the wires that were stuck, and he was still ministering. I said, can you just rest for a while? No, he was just minister. He would just teach. He would just, you know, this is such a part of him. And devotion now, that is absolute devotion. I cannot explain it to you, but we all know this. So sometimes I try to speak to him, ask him, are you okay? Are you all right? And then after you tell me for a few things, oh no, of you know what it means, he saw different people. And then the next line, and I never ever had any intention to talk to him about work or the church or anything at all. But his line, next question to me was, how's the junior camp preparation? I said, what? I'm here to try to talk to you, you know, to make sure you're okay, to assure you. And he said, how's the junior camp preparation? Then the eyes, look at me. I said, it's fine. It's okay. You know, you rest. Don't think about these things. But you know, it's such a part of him. And you know, when I read Psalm 119, when I read what it means to be a servant of God, I just look at our dear pastor, and I'm so thankful that the Lord has given him to us. Not to just a few of us, but to the entire church, and that's why we all love him. Because he exemplifies what it means to be that servant. What it means to be that servant of God who is so devoted, who is so dependent on him, and who is so desirous of his word. You know, it's quite interesting. Pastor would say that, they would ask, Pastor, do you feel any pain after the operation? And amazingly, he said no. So the pain doctors would say, 0 to 10, what is your pain? And he says, 0. Then the pain doctors, are you sure? He said, I'm a pastor, I cannot lie to you also, right? And this is what they really thought. And apparently, this is what the doctors think. He says that his body is actually hurting. So that's why they experience cramps. This is the body signaling that there is some pain. There is, you know, you can see the blood pressure, so and so forth, sometimes. The body is, there is some pain. But his mind is so strong that it just overrides everything. So there's literally a disconnect between the mind and the body. So they ask him, pain, you pain or not? Say, no, no pain. And they say, if there's pain, you must say, you know. You say, no, there's really no pain. And they say, why don't you just take some painkillers? He say, I don't need painkillers. They say, the doctors keep saying, you just take, okay? Don't worry about it. It's good for you. It will help you, your breathing. It will calm your body down. He said, I don't need. And then the painkillers, the doctors just look at each other. Now, that is what it is. And it's amazing. But of course, there was one time that he really did feel a lot of pain. And this one, he really felt it, was when they had to put the catheter at his chest, because that one, he said it was so painful, even though there was LA, right? But anesthesia was local, but he still could feel it because literally, as the catheter was put in, they had to drill into the blood vessel. So he could feel, he was so aware, so he was not knocked out, no? He was aware that he felt something was going in and in and in again. And then he was just, now, if our pastor says that he feels pain, you can be sure it's very, very painful. Any one of us, if I would tell you it's pain, maybe it's, you could, you know, take a second look at it. But if our pastor says it's pain, it's obviously very painful. What do you do? Dependence on the Lord. The Psalms came to mind. Psalm 56. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. The word of God came again and again. And so these are lessons for us to learn as he goes through these things. Lessons of what it means to be that servant of the Lord. But I must move on, okay? Now, let's take a look at Psalm 119. And this part here is it must be also expected. Because on one hand, it teaches us about what it means to be a servant. On the other hand, we must also know that if you are a servant of God, you must expect, surely, there will be struggles. Why? It's so clear. And you see this line of thought of struggles also keep on appearing throughout the psalm. And it's usually matched with the idea of servanthood. So read this, for example. I've done justice and righteousness. But what's the flip side? Do not leave me to my oppressors. be surety to your servant for good. The flip side again, do not let the proud oppress me. And my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. And what does it mean, this part here? What is it that my eyes fail? It means that with these struggles that are there, it can cause the eyes, it can cause literally the mind, the body to be so distressed. It can be so worn out. That's why my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous words. This is the effect of the struggle with wrongdoers from oppression. And so that's why the prayer is, now deal with your servant according to your mercy. I need you, Lord. Teach me. I need your word. So teach me your statutes. Now, opposition is something that we must expect. If people oppose you because you are not a good person, that is your problem. But when you serve the Lord and you seek to walk uprightly in His ways, you must surely expect there will be opposition. So, Pastor has been actually trying to help us to ready us for this. So, well, in Singapore, of course, we are a bit more sheltered. Overseas, there are all sorts of problems, all sorts of oppositions. And we, as pastors, we must be prepared for these things. Even in wherever you are, wherever in your workplace, will there be opposition? Yes, if you seek to walk right with the Lord. Because surely there will be evil. Evil will always abound. Now, this junior camp, we are going to portray. So every single camp, we try to portray a sketch. So thankful for the team that they will just do everything they can to do something for the children, because that's how they learn best. This year, our story, don't tell the children, right? But our story is going to be on William Tyndale. Now, who is William Tyndale? William Tyndale, his name is epitomized every time you open your Bible. Why? Because he is the first person that translated the Bible from its original language into English. Now, so that is his work. And we are just so grateful for his work. Because if not for William Tyndale, we would not have the Bible, the English Bible. That's what it is. Now, why was it so hard for him to translate all the different manuscripts into English? Why? Because at that point of time, you got to understand the context. The whole Christian landscape was governed, was ruled by the Roman Catholics. So he really struggled against the Roman Catholics. And what was it? See, last time, the only translation they had from the Greek New Testament, from the Hebrew Old Testament, was this thing called the Latin Vulgate, which is basically the scriptures in Latin. And why were the Roman Catholics so concerned about this, and why they wanted to keep it this way? It's because, one, this is what, on surface, okay, this is some of the surface reasons that they said. They believe that the scriptures cannot be read by commoners. And they believe that when you read the Latin Bible, the Latin words, somehow there'll be God's grace given to you through the Latin language. Now, that is obviously not right. But actually, there's a deeper problem. You see, the Roman Catholics, unfortunately, had created all sorts of things that were not entirely mentioned or not clearly stated, or actually just not stated in the Bible. Things like penance. Means that if I were to do wrongdoing, I just pay money, my sins will be absolved. That's one simple way to understand it. Number two, purgatory. It means when we die, you can not heaven or hell, there's this interim place. Of course, next part, the priesthood. The priesthood is, they elevated the idea, the status of the priesthood so much that the priest himself is able to absolve sin. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the priest is able to do it. Now, these things, unfortunately, are doctrines that the Roman Catholics created. And they were so afraid that if it was translated into English, people would find out, people would read it for themselves, people would know, and people would discern that what this control of the Roman Catholics they had over all the many countries and the people that was there, it will be gone. Because they cannot rule by fear anymore, they cannot rule by wealth, they have to go back to the Word of God and what it is. So they were so afraid And that's why they banned Tyndale from actually translating. How much did they ban him for? How much was he opposed? They were so opposed to it. You see, anybody who even held an English Bible or any part that is English at all will be burned at the stake. They'll be strangled and burned at the stake. And this is what it reads. So this is John Fox, okay? He recorded these things. That a young man just possessing the Lord's Prayer in English, just possessing it, he was burned at the stake. Seven people who taught their children the Lord's Prayer, just reading the Lord's Prayer in English, they were also burned at the stake. Now they were executed and they were burned. And one big enemy that was, let me just tell you the story. It's so interesting. I'm just trying to understand it and bring it to the children. Will we show burning to the children? I don't think so. No, we will not, okay? We will not, don't worry. But one big person, enemy, was this person called Thomas More. Now, we were looking through the junior camp, we were looking through who should play Thomas More. And then, I don't know why Ben's name came up. I think we cannot have him because this person is such an evil person. And then the kids will hate Ben if he really portrays it very well. But this is what it said, okay? This Thomas More was one of the greatest antagonists towards William Tyndale. Now, this is so when this person will always write against William Tyndale, and this is what this man did, so cruel. He found out one of the person had been converted by reading the English Bible. He took this man, brought him to his garden, and had his brow squeezed with small ropes until blood came out of the eyes. That was the punishment for reading the English Bible. And then after which, he sent him to the prison, called the London Tower, and racked his legs until he became lame. And at last, they burned him alive. And this Thomas More rejoiced that his victim is now in hell and that Tyndale is likely to find him when they come together. Now, this was the sense of opposition that we had against William Tyndale and his work. Now, when we read Psalm 119, and the opposition is so real. And of course, eventually, just to summarize his life, William Tyndale actually died for his work. He was literally betrayed like a Judas. So he met this man called Henry Phillips. They walked together, became friends for a while, but this Henry Phillips was not a good person. One day, it's like Judas, literally. He took him out to walk to a place. At the same time, as they were walking through the corridor, he pointed his finger at William Tyndale, and just then, the guards came and took William Tyndale away. Because William Tyndale was in this wild secrecy, hiding while translating and sending these Bibles out. So he pointed to him, the guards came, and he took William Tyndale away. Now, William Tyndale suffered. He was put in prison for at least 3 months, eventually strangled, and then burned at the stake as well. So that was the dark times of Christianity and what we read. But in the midst of all these dark times, what do we do? And now we understand, we read Psalm 119, and this comes alive so much more. I am your servant. Deal with your servant according to your mercy. Teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me your understanding. Do you know that when William Tyndale was in prison during those months before he was sentenced for execution, this is what he said, and this is beautiful. I actually printed out the excerpt of what he said. He said this. It was so cold. So he said this to the officer who was there. He wished for a warmer cap because he was suffering greatly from the cold in his head. A piece of cloth because his pants, his leggings, there were holes in them, and he was just so cold. And he said, I'll ask if he can have a lamp in the evening because it is so wearisome sitting alone in the dark. But this is what he said. But most of all, I beg and beseech your clemency. I'm just reading word for word. To be urgent with me, or the commissary, that he will kindly permit me to have, not just clothes, read these words, to have the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew grammar, the Hebrew dictionary, that I may pass the time in that study. So while he was suffering, what did he request most of all? he requested for his books. And in return, of course, may you obtain what you most desire. This is to the officer, that it be your salvation of your soul. And this is his words. And if any decision has been taken concerning me to be carried out before winter, I will be patient, abiding in the will of God to the glory of the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is what it means to be a servant of the Lord. In the greatest need, in the greatest time, that one desire is still back to the Word of God. Now when I read such a word, when I read these stories, I'm just so impacted. To know that there is such examples that God has given to us. In real life, of course, in our day-to-day life, we have pastor. In heroes of history, we have William Tyndale. And this is what William Tyndale said at the end of it all. Can good come out of struggle? This is how he saw struggle. And this is his word to any single person. And he said this word, and I just read it. It's in Old English, okay? If God promised riches, the way to it is poverty. Whom he loved, he chastened. Whom he exalted, he cast down. Whom he saved, he damned first. He brings no man to heaven except he sent him to hell first. This is how William Tyndale understood his struggles. If he promised life, he will slay it first. When he built, he will cast down first. He is no patcher. He cannot build on another man's foundation. He will not work until all be past remedy and brought unto such a case that men may see how that his hand, God's hand, his power, his mercy, his goodness and truth has wrought all these together. And this is ultimately redound to the praise and glory of God. Now that's why we read the last part here in Psalm 127. It makes so much sense, verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments. More than gold, yes, more than fine gold. In the midst of being a servant, as there are struggles, and as we seek the Lord amidst the struggles, what is the special thing that will come out of it? God's glory comes out. God's greatness comes out. And most of all, our response is we will say that we will love the Lord because of who He is. And we recognize there is none like Him. And we are moved to say, I love you, O Lord. I love your commandments. They are precious. Yes, more precious than gold, fine gold. And then, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. And I hate every false way. And I think today the main encouragement or the key thing is that we truly, in Psalm 119, are being taught what it means to be that servant. There are special things about being a servant. A servant will obviously face struggles as well, but a servant can always seek the Lord in his help. And at the end of it all, what can we do? What can we expect that will come out of everything else? It's the Lord's grace, mercy, the Lord's goodness, and we are just committed to say, I love you, O Lord. Psalm 18 tells us, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 119 also tells us, I love your commandments. I love your word. And may we be challenged to do this even more so. So this has been such an encouraging read for me. Because in the midst of this, what we call a transitional period, this word has stood out so much. What kind of servant should I be? And I don't want to be any ordinary servant. I want to be a servant that is depicted well, like just in Psalm 119. I want to follow examples of servant that I see in real life, Pastor Charlie being one of them. I want to follow great heroes of history, Tyndale, of course, being one of them as well. And may we all be challenged, wherever we may be. You don't have to be a pastor to be a servant of God. You don't have to be a deacon or a minister, whatever, in all those different forms. You don't have to take any form in that way. You can be a servant of God wherever you are, wherever you may be. Okay? Okay, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your word, where it teaches us what it means to be your servant, what it means to be a servant of your word. A servant who will desire your word, a servant who will love your word in every way. We pray that even as we read Psalm 119, this word becomes so real to us, and we will love you. We will just say that we love your commandments as well.
And Father, we pray that you will just encourage us, help us. We pray for Pastor and Auntie even as they recover. We pray that you will be with them. We pray that you will also be with us as we seek to serve you in our own different ways. We commit the class into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.